Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Hallelujah. I was ready to dismiss because Brother Nathan was preaching my message, but maybe I'll bring it to you in a different light. Luke 23, 55. We're going to read down through 24, 1 through 5. And the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold, the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye, listen to this, the living among the dead? Hallelujah. That's our God, folks. He's a living God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of it. My title to you today, the resurrection victory is your hope of Easter. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. The resurrection victory is your hope of Easter. There is a way in which Easter holds attraction for everyone. And I think it is because Easter translates into hope. You see, there's a sense of hopelessness that man has created. If you look at the world we are in charge of, folks, we have made a horrible situation. We have made enough nuclear bombs to obliterate mankind. It's a world of hunger and violence and war. The family institution is in utter disarray. In many homes, no teaching or guidance of how to succeed in life. Racism is the norm for many, and they don't really know why. They don't know why it is taught in homes, in our schools. There's drugs and alcohol, and illicit sex has gripped so many in this world. No commitment to anything. There's no commitment in marriage and family and God or whatever there is. Many people simply feel trapped by their routines and by the circumstances of life. And when we gather here on Easter Sunday, we gather, folks, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it is to say to us, there is still hope for mankind. There is still hope for individuals. James Stewart tells the story of a painting. It's a painting in which Faust is playing chess with the devil for his soul. Faust has only a few pieces left and on the board, and it seems to be checkmate, and his countenance reveals his sense of doom. And the devil, who seems to be very much in charge of everything, has a kind of glee painted on his face. And through the years, people come into the gallery where the picture is hung, and they look up at it, and they see the hopelessness of the situation. They go away feeling to some degree, amen. They feel some degree. I lost my place here. Hold on here. They go away feeling to some degree that the artist has captured their own situation. And then one day, there comes into the gallery a great chess master who stands for hours, and he stares at the chessboard. And finally, with a shout that disturbs everyone in the gallery, the chess master says, It is a lie! The king and the knight still have moves to make. You see, this is what Easter is for us, folks. We stand and we look at our lives and we look at our civilization and it looks like we are in checkmate. And then Jesus, who rose from the dead, stands and looks at us at our lives and he says, it is a lie. You still have moves to make. Hallelujah. And that's what we are here for this morning, to think about those moves. Because Easter, I want to tell you today, is still hope. Amen. Easter is a word with the future in it, that life is not dead. It is not a dead-end street. And there is no exit situation. Amen. It points to the future, a future of God's creation and not ours. There is, folks, in the idea of Easter, a word of presence. He is risen because he is here. He is present today in this place. And there is in the Easter announcement the need for a response, because Easter announcement requires an Easter response. You see, this is not just ordinary celebration, folks. It calls you and me, both of us, amen, to a confession of faith that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. He's Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth, and he's Lord of my life, amen. You see, it demands that we enter into a new way of life, not of our own strength, but in following him. You see, and there's a sense in what Easter Sunday could be for each of us, a very special Easter. In Revelations chapter 5, 1 through 4, and I saw in the night, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Folks, John here is watching the end time unfold before his eyes. And in one place in Revelations, he uses the phrase, I saw, 36 times in 34 verses. And at this point, he is overcome by anxiety. He's overcome by desperation. Why? Because he doesn't know how things will end. And from John's earthly perspective, it seems that destiny is hanging in the balance, because no one is worthy to open the seals of the scroll of judgment, which will vindicate the redeemed of all ages. There is no one in heaven, which is the dominion of God, in earth, which is the dominion of man, or under the earth, the dominion of Satan, found capable of completing the task. John's intense personal persecution and countless battles with religious leaders and Roman emperors and Satan himself is now reduced to tears, because the outcome of the ages is so uncertain. John says, I wept much, to sob and wail aloud, much. You see, the things of God are often far different from the way they appear, folks, to us with our earthly perspective. And one of the worshiping elders stepped over to John and says, do not weep. Behold the lion. And John looks and he says, I see a lamb. In Revelation 5, verse 5 through 6, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You see, folks, the problem isn't John's eyesight. The problem is his perspective. Come on. What he sees is correct, but what he understands is incorrect. You see, the one who was wailing had his eyes on the problem. You may be here today with your eyes on your problem. And while the one who was worshiping had his eyes on the solution. Amen. I want to tell you today, you may walk in here with some problems in your life and situation seems almost desolate. But I'm telling you, if you begin to worship the Lord, get your eyes off the problem and get your eyes on God. Hallelujah. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt overwhelmed and trapped for helplessness? That's simply because, folks, you haven't seen the end of the story. Before you criticize the disciples, before you criticize their unbelief, amen, and you berate them for their lack of vision and scold them for not hanging around to see the miracle that first Easter morning, remember this, that you don't go through the agony that they did. You weren't there on Friday when Jesus died. They didn't have an inspiring drama, a stirring concert, or children singing, or a beautiful sunrise service to attend. Amen. There had never been on Easter Sunday, only a Friday that was far, far from good. You see, folks, they had been with him. They had been with Jesus at the Last Supper as he spoke mysteriously of the one who would betray me and struck fear in their hearts. And they asked God the question, is it I? And they had been with him in the garden and he prayed in agony for so long that they finally fell asleep from exhaustion. And they were there with Judas when he came to betray him. And they realized the aura of what his earlier words meant. And they tried to defend him, but who could stand against the Roman legion? They felt a burst of hope when Jesus said, I could pray to my Father and he could give me 12 legions of angels. That instant despair when he continued, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? You see, they had followed Jesus at a distance, lurking in the shadows and outside of the gate. As he was put through mockery of 6 trials between night and morning. They heard with everyone else the fabricated evidence of the outright lies against their God. And their hearts sunk as the resounding verdict of guilty that echoed from each trial. See, there was before Annas, the high priest, before Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate. They had seen Jesus scourged until he could no longer stand under his own power. His skin literally ripped off in huge hunks and gaping patches. They had seen the makeshift crown of thorns pressed into his scalp until his face was dripping with blood. They had seen him slapped and pummeled and punched until his countenance, folks, was permanently marred. And he seemed with the only grotesque, character of a man. They had hoped beyond hope that when Jesus was taken before the crowds, that this nightmare would finally be over. Surely the thousands that he had taught and the hundreds that he had healed would stand up for him and convince the Romans that he was harmless to their emperor, amen, to their empire. But with growing awe, they watched the mob under the evil influence of the Sanhedrin turn a convicted murderer loose and scream, crucify him, until Pilate was persuaded to act. They had watched, engulfed by angry mobs, scared for their very lives, as Jesus was nailed to the cross and hoisted in the air and hang naked and humiliated as he writhed in agony. They had watched his labor breathing, groaning of pain, fully aware of the crucifixion was really death by suffocation. They had heard the last cry, it is finished. But all their ears heard was, I am finished. They heard him cry, it is finished. But all they could think of is, I'm finished now. They were there when the Roman soldier pierced his rib cage with a spear and one final injury that screamed the final verdict, he is dead. They were there when his unrecognizable body was unfastened from the cross and laid on the cold ground to be wrapped for burial. They were there in the weeping, mourning, grieving procession that carried Jesus to the borrowed tomb. They were there when his huge stone was rolled in place. You see, they had to take that long, long walk home to a life that no longer existed. And have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt trapped and helpless? Folks, that's simply because you haven't seen the end of the story. You see, heaven's script of the angels is called in Revelation 1:7, the mystery of God, because Satan can't understand it. You see, he is also powerless to change it. And he wants to convince you today that God has left you and has just as much in the dark as he is. And folks, God has given us a key called worship today that changes our perspective of heavenly things. Amen. I want to help you to understand that God has given you a great tool to work with. Satan cannot even begin to understand it. Why? Because he lost his keys a long time ago. He lost all access, folks, to the purpose of God the moment he rebelled against God. And he has been frantically trying to bluff his way to victory ever since. In 1 Corinthians 2:7-10, and we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Hallelujah. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Hallelujah. Let me understand you. Let me help you to understand something today, folks. Worship is the key that lifts you to God's perspective. Amen. The higher you rise in worship, the smaller the devil is and the kingdom looks. Amen. When you see things from the heaven perspective, the one opening the scroll, which controls the ages, is not just a slain lamb, but he is a strong lion. And once John understood this, John could stop weeping. You see, Jesus was not just a lamb slain in Revelation 5 or the lamb slain at Calvary. Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His temporary defeat had always been part of God's plan for ultimate victory. You see, and Satan took the bait. See, after Calvary, Satan and his demons had just 3 short days to celebrate the killing of God's latest prophet before God walked into hell. Satan was puzzled and asked God, "What are you doing here?" Here he is. Here's Jesus walking into hell. And Satan says, "What are you doing here? You said..." This is Satan talking to Jesus. "You said that since the fall of man, death, hell, and the grave would be my dominion, Jesus. Who gave you, Jesus, the authority to come here?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You did." Amen. Amen. Jesus walked in to hell. Amen. Satan screamed, "What do you mean?" See, Jesus told him, "You don't know?" He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "You don't know? You gave me the authority when you crucified me at Calvary." Come on, folks. Folks, Satan screamed, "What do you mean?" That was just another prophet named Jesus. And God said, no, that wasn't just another prophet. It was me, amen. And at that moment, folks, Satan understood a scripture that had gnawed at him for centuries. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. All Satan did that day, folks, he killed the lamb that was unveiled to unveil the lion. And what he didn't know has been revealed to us by God's Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2. You see, also in Revelations 1, 17 through 18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. You see, if Satan doesn't even have the keys, folks, listen to me. If Satan doesn't even have the keys to his own kingdom, how can he lock me and you up? Come on. How can he lock us up? You see, Satan can't even lock up his own house. Jesus has absolute power over physical death and spiritual death. And when he said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he was speaking of the abode of the dead. It had been under the control of Satan since the Garden of Eden. And Jesus went through death into the grave, but he came out with the keys to both. In Psalm 68, 18, Jehovah, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for man, yea, for the rebellious also. The Lord God might dwell among them. In Ephesians 4, 28, Jesus, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ezekiel 37, 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, oh my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Listen to me, folks. If Satan is powerless in the realm of your death or your last enemy, folks, then he is powerless in the realm of your life. Satan's only power, hear me today, Satan's only power is deception. I encourage you, stand with me. His only power is to deceive you. You need to know what you believe so that he cannot deceive you. But if you're here today, folks, and you are going through desperate times and depression and all these kind of things, the devil has deceived you. There's a God that wants to save you. There's a God that wants to bless you. Satan's only power over you is deception. And I encourage you today to stop your crying and wailing and to start worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to open this altar for anybody. Saints, be sensitive here today. This altar's open. If you need God to touch your life, he can bless you. He can help you. Amen. Just stop. Amen. Stop your crying and believe and trust the Lord. If I just worship him, he will bless my life. God wants you to worship him because he deserves all your worship and all of your praise. Come on. He is worthy today. Come on, this altar's open. Come on up, folks.